read Ephesians chapter 4. And again, we have to do this super quick. So therefore, and by the way, if you're here for the 9 a.m. at any location, you could just stay for the 10 to get the sermon more. You could double dip, you could triple dip. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope in the future. So let me start by saying this. You will either be a slave to sin or you will be a prisoner to Jesus Christ. So you get to choose. Do you want to be a slave or a prisoner? Do you want to be a slave to sin or do you want to be a prisoner to Jesus Christ? The biggest deception of Satan is to make being a slave to sin look more appealing than being a prisoner of Christ. Being a slave to sin means you have no choice. Anybody who's ever been a slave to sin knows what I'm talking about. You feel like you don't have a choice. You're gonna sleep with them again. You're gonna get drunk again. You're gonna relapse again. It's like being a slave to sin means you have no choice, but being a prisoner for Christ means that you allow Jesus to make the choice for you. You say, I do what Jesus wants me to do. I say what Jesus wants me to say. I think what Jesus wants me to think. So being a slave to sin means you don't have a choice, but being a prisoner to Jesus means I'm letting him make all the choices for me. Y'all feel what I'm putting down? Satan makes being a slave to sin look like a party. Matter of fact, on the drive here, we were driving here, and I kid you not, at 7:30 in the morning, there were people pouring out of a New York City venue, and they looked like they were still ready to rock. Now, we all know that's coke, that's drugs, that's like a drug-induced state. The venue that we're in right now, some of you watching, you don't even know that the venue we're in right now, we have to actually have it's a special vacuum roller that picks up metal so that the needles that are left behind from the partying that happens in this place are not picked up by our children. That's a New York City story. Talk about a tabernacle in the wilderness. Spirit break out, all the way out. So that's what it's like to be here in New York City. I mean, you know, people are still partying, and the devil makes being a slave to sin look like a party. He makes it look so fun. He makes it look like possessing supernatural power through the occult and witchcraft is like, you know, something that's so good. He makes it look like being celebrated and esteemed by the world. He'll make you famous. Literally, the devil will. And you know, people were in my comment section the other day on YouTube debating because I was saying that the devil's in the blessing business too. And people were in the comments saying the devil doesn't bless you. I'm like, are you kidding me? Have you read your Bible? Did Satan not take Jesus to the mountaintop and say, all of this, I will give it to you? Do you not know that God has given Satan dominion over this earth and he does have the ability to bless you with a counterfeit blessing? Do you not know how this works? Who do you think controls the internet? It ain't Mark Zuckerberg. It's Lucifer. It's all Luciferian. Who do you think controls the airwaves? People are like, oh, Taylor Swift, she's not demonic. Well, yeah, but who inaugurated Pride Month here in the United States? Who kicked off Pride Month? It was Taylor Swift. There's an orchestrated, concerted effort by networks of demons to actually proliferate these agendas that cause the deceptions of the masses. Well, Pastor Mike, what's so evil about LGBTQ+? Well, let me just tell you, because the very first assignment in the garden was be fruitful and multiply. So any spirit that tries to stop a man and a woman from procreating, it is a demonic spirit. Why does the enemy not want us to procreate? Because another scripture actually says that your children are like arrows in your quiver. And when you meet your enemy at the gate, they should have been forewarned. And so any spirit that tries to create infertility is contrary to the Spirit of God that released fertility. And so people are like, well, what's so bad about Taylor Swift? I'm trying to tell you, it's not about Taylor Swift. It's about the spirit behind that industry that is trying to create feel-good experiences behind an agenda that eliminates people from fulfilling the promises of God. Because everything in Scripture is written for human flourishing. Did you all hear what I just said? Human flourishing means anything that you do to the detriment of you flourishing has a demonic origin. Drunkenness kills your liver, kills your brain cells. So is that human flourishing? Drug addiction, there's a high price for low living. Is that human flourishing? So anything that is contrary to human flourishing is demonic in origin. So what the Apostle Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 4 is, I, a prisoner of the Lord, am speaking to you. And he understood that I have to become a prisoner for the Lord, otherwise I will be a slave to sin. It got real quiet. But the devil always makes his agenda entertaining, salacious, and then when he can't fool you overtly, he fools you covertly. And he brings people into your life that have a form of godliness that denies the power thereof. So if he can't stop you from going to Christ, he gives you a false Christ. So all of this is in Scripture, and what Paul is saying is to the Ephesians, to this group of people, he's saying, I see a mass deception coming. I see wolves and false teachers coming. I see many of you going astray. And he's writing this book in response to what he sees coming. And because I don't have a lot of time to preach this, do you know that in Revelation, Jesus himself speaks to the church of Ephesus and he pronounces judgment on them. And he says that because you have lost your first love, I am actually going to remove your lampstand. And so even when I was wrestling with this chapter, I was like, Lord, where is the hope in chapter 4? Because Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and then we know in the book of Revelation, Jesus is actually pronouncing judgment on them, but we also know historically that Paul puts Timothy and even the apostle John shows up to lead the Ephesians. So they had Paul, Timothy, John, and then Jesus speaking to them, and it wasn't enough. Sometimes it's not your leader's fault, it's you. Because the Ephesians literally had the greatest apostolic leaders ever, and they still fell. And I was like, Lord, where's the hope in that? The Lord says the hope is in the remnant. Because not everybody in Ephesus bowed. Not everybody in Ephesus was deceived by false prophets. Not everybody. And so here's the thing. There is a remnant that will see a Taylor Swift concert, but know that she kicked off Pride Month, and they'll say there is an agenda behind that, and I'm not going to be deceived, and I'm not going to make good memories with my children that become the Trojan horse for an agenda, because I can see what the enemy's doing clearly. I'm not going to bend my knee to that false prophet, because I can tell the difference between false and real, because I spend more time with the God who releases the prophetic than a prophet that releases the prophetic. You don't teach a banker how to identify counterfeit. They just spend so much time with real money, they can feel the fake. And some of you don't have a prayer life, so you can't feel the fake because you feel the emotion, but you don't know the spirit behind the emotion because you're chasing a chill bump instead of the one who gives the chills. Come on, somebody. And this is the church at Ephesus. And this is why I jump in and out of issues, because people are like, but my friend came to your church and they were offended. But what did I offend? What did I offend? I offended the demons in them. I offended the carnal, worldly way of thinking in them. I offended the 21st century American mindset. What did I offend? Because I bet you that their spirit was craving the words of truth. I bet you that their spirit was longing for the words of truth. Oh, I've had many private conversations with Nicodemus in my ministry. and they seek me out in the midnight hour to tell me, you know what? I have to act like I hate you. But the words that you're speaking are the words of Jesus, they're the words of life. And so I'm unapologetic because I've seen too much. You wanna know how I got permission to preach in Singapore, even though I could have been jailed for it? Because the woke agenda is creeping into that country for the very first time. And they said, we know you fight that spirit in America. And we saw you in Times Square with thousands of people. And they said, so we'll release you to fight it here. So I'm just like a cold-blooded killer. Listen, ministry's gonna be messy. I mean, when you're around me, there's gonna be blood in every direction. My blood, demon blood, Christ blood, there's gonna be blood everywhere. Like, I'm not one. Listen, you wanna go to a church with a peacetime general that'll give you a nice word and have bagels afterward? Listen, we're throwing bagels up in a barf bag when demons are coming out in this church. I'm not gonna apologize for what God called us to be. We are demon killing, come on, stronghold breaking. There are some prophets that are called to rout out, then to tear down and to build. We got to know who we are. You want to go there, go there. They're doing a great work, and we love you while you do it, but it's going to be messy over here. And I'm just getting more confident knowing what I am. I'm a killer. I know this sounds crazy. I'm a killer. But you know what? My dad murdered someone physically. And Deanna Dieter, who's a prophet in our house, sent me a word and she said, murder's in your bloodline, but the Lord redeemed it. Now you're killing principalities and powers. So, let them talk. Let them talk, but I know what I am and I know my assignment. You can't stop somebody who knows their assignment. See, Paul knew his assignment. He knew, I'm here for something. I'll die for this thing. I know the truth. I've seen Jesus in a revelation. You gotta know what you know. Let me show you the last place that Paul was before he was martyred. Because I walked down into this jail cell, and as I walked down in Rome, which you can still visit it to this day, that's your verbal cue to click the slide. That we were trying to be smooth about it. It's a picture. Okay, we'll figure that out. Get that ready by second service. I'm about to wrap up. You can redeem yourself next service. I went to Paul's prison. Paul was in prison multiple times, maybe four, three. It's a little ambiguous. Sometimes we know about the last time he was in prison in Rome, it was on house arrest. And then he transitioned from house arrest to the place where he was awaiting execution. And so, you know, what was funny is when I was down here in Rome, and the reason why they believe that this was his final space before execution is because the Roman people, they kept very detailed records and they were extremely consistent in the things that they did. And so it's very likely. And also early church history suggests that this is where he was at before he was executed. And the reason why I say that to you is because, let me read this. Psalm 147, 6, the Lord lifts up the humble and he casts the wicked to the ground. James chapter 4, verse 10, y'all remember James? Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. So now what you see him saying is, Paul is saying in verse 9 now of the fourth chapter of Ephesians, notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended into our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens that he might fill the entire universe with himself. So in other words, what Paul was saying is that he who went the lowest ascended the highest. So the lower you go, the higher God can lift you up. And what's crazy is, keep the picture up the whole time. What's crazy is I like to think that because Paul, and maybe there was a poetic element to this, but Paul understood in prison you go low. And he understood that, oh, they've sentenced me to this lower place. I mean, when we went here, as a matter of fact, when you go to this prison in Rome, there's layers to it. And this was the lowest level. And they said that's where they would await execution. So could it be that Paul was saying that as Christ, he descended from heavenly places all the way down to this lowly place, he put on this earth suit we call a body, and he experienced pain in every single way, and he was tempted in every way, but then he also died and went even lower, but then he's ascended now even higher, and he fills the entire universe with himself. Could it also be that now that you've got me in the lowest part of this prison, that the only thing that can happen next is I rise? The only thing that happened next is I come up. Come on, I feel the anointing all over this. Somebody humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. So watch, when you want to vindicate yourself to your family, go low. Somebody say go low. When you want to correct your spouse, go low. Somebody say go low. When you face criticism on the job, go low. Somebody say go low. When you're misunderstood by your Christian friends, go low. Every opportunity for conflict is a greater opportunity for humility. When you feel yourself flaring up, start flowing down. When you feel impatient and you want to position yourself for promotion, go low. When you want to expose somebody else, start revealing more of yourself before God. The enemy says on the mountaintop of temptation, I'll give you all of this. But Jesus says in the valley of fasting, give me everything and I'll give you true promotion. The lower you go, the higher God can take you. The more you try to protect your name, the less God can vindicate it. The more you try to win an argument, the less God can silence them for you. The more you try to create success, the less of God's favor can flow and create it for you. Go low. Oh, I feel the anointing on this. You say, God, but I was abandoned. God says, no, I had to remove their influence. You say, God, I was so rejected. He says, no, they rejected me, so they actually rejected me in you. You say, God, they mistreated me. They beat me up. God says, bless those who curse you. Prove who you have faith in. You say, they stole from me, God. God says, I am your supply. You say, God, they talked about me. And God says, I'll vindicate you. So now the church, they have these gifts. This is verse 11. Now these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He gave you Mike. He gave you Eddie. He gave you Josh. Come on, somebody. He gave gifts. And he'll give those gifts to people, and those people will be a gift to you. Amen. I want to show you this as a church. Put this up. Apostles govern, prophets guide, evangelists gather, pastors guard, and teachers ground. We are a five-fold church. Now, Apostle Pagani reached out to me the other day. He said, how come you don't call yourself apostle? My wife said that you're an apostle. I said, well, if your wife says it, it's true. He says, well, John Eckhart calls you apostle. How come you don't? And I said, well, because the people aren't ready for it in America yet. We're still stuck on counterfeit Christianity. We're all we have is a pastor. But see, we are a fivefold church. So you are going to experience people in our church that have these gifts, and we're raising up more. I'm not the only apostolic leader. I'm not, you know, Eddie's not the only teacher. Josh isn't the only prophet. We have more. But let me just tell you, this, what somebody say, go low. Okay, now, we know that we haven't reached maturity when, okay, let's show this. when apostles govern, but we challenge all their decisions. We know we haven't reached maturity yet because the apostles governing, but okay, let's go sit and talk about all the decisions, whether we agree with it. We know we haven't reached maturity when prophets guide, but they only lead people to themselves and not to Christ. You notice that Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So he was ultimately leading people to Jesus, not to himself. And so we fail and we know we're not mature when we're leading people to us, not to Jesus. Evangelists gather, but they're gathering to an event, not a covenant to a local body. Because people want events, but they don't want churches anymore. But the body of Christ is a covenant. So are we gathering people to an event, or are we gathering them and bring them to a place of covenant? We are not mature when pastors guard. And I'm saying this over our entire house, every location. This one's for you, Eddie. But the sheep ignore the warnings and follow their own desires. When a shepherd is guarding you, see, the true test of your maturity is not what you do with a yes, it's what you do with a no. I'll never forget, I used to preach in Colombia, Cartagena, Barranquilla, Bogota. Huh? Did I say it good? My Caucasian wife said I said it good. Of course you think that. Of course you think that. Thanks anyways. she said, that's pretty good. But I would preach to thousands of people down there, and I was known as this youth preacher. And when I first took a job as an executive pastor at this other church, God called me to obscurity. And he told me, Mike, don't take the stage. Your stage is lobby. Your stage is coffee ministry. Your stage is children's ministry. Your stage. And he was telling me that. So then all of a sudden, sure enough, here comes that refiner's fire. I get this, the biggest opportunity in Colombia ever. And it was bigger than everything else I had done. So I went to my pastors and I said, hey, can I go preach this thing? You know, can I get time off of work and go down there? You know, whatever. And they prayed about it. And the Lord told them it was a no. And I already knew it was a no, but I was testing it, you know? And all of a sudden, they came back and it was a no. And I remember how I felt. And I said, Lord, you know, this hurts because I felt like there was so much significance in me preaching. But how you deal with a no reveals your maturity more than how you deal with a yes. Because see, sometimes God will ask you to exchange thousands for tens of thousands. But you'll never know. Okay, I don't know who that was for. So pastors guard, but don't ignore the warnings. And then teachers ground. So a teacher will ground you. Yet we reveal our immaturity when we try to elevate ourselves above others. So what do I say about this? Would you all just stand to your feet as we come to a close? The people of Ephesus, they didn't want to be taught. They wanted to be teachers. The people of Ephesus, they didn't want to be governed. They wanted to govern. And there had to be a reverse of that. And God was trying to raise up a remnant. And here's the good news. For those that stayed and remained, for those that were faithful, for those that said, God, I'm here for the refiner's fire. God, I'm here. I'll take a no if you give me a no. I want to do what you want me to do. I would rather be a prisoner to you, Jesus, than a slave to sin. And I know being a slave to sin looks so attractive, but you've called me to be a prisoner to you. And there's something about those people that are different. See, Julie, there's a lot of singers that write original worship songs who have incredible voices, but it's because you were willing to go low that the Lord said, I will lift your voice up as a lampstand in the earth. And Julie, when I was in Singapore and we were in that large auditorium and you begin to come up on the movie and sing your song, you said it, I believe it. It's not that you're the best singer, even though I think you are. It's not that you're the best lyricist, even though I think that you are. It's because you are willing to go low. And the Lord says, because you went low, I'll take you as a lampstand and I will lift you up. And when that atmosphere began to fill up and Julie sang that song in the movie, Julie, I began to weep. And I looked and all the Singaporeans begin to weep. See, you, God, I'm trying to help you. When you go low, when you go, Paul was in prison. He wrote 4 books of the Bible from prison. And listen, God in his sovereignty knew I need to get Paul in a place where he's not traveling because I'm going to get some letters out of him that are going to be read 2,000 years later. See, sometimes even prison will be an assignment from God to get something from the inside out of you. And see, you will never know that unless you accept that season in prison. See, it's like you'll never know that until you're willing to go low. And so when those prison guards were taken, here, put that visual back up. When those prison guards were taking Paul down, see, he probably was like this, look what the Lord has done. He healed my body. He touched my mind. They're probably like, what in the world? Why is this guy so happy to go lower into this prison? Because Paul knows the secret. He said, I was in another prison and we started to worship. And as we begin to sing out, that prison began to shake and the angel of the Lord began to release us. And me and Silas walked out and I canceled a suicide on my way out. So Paul was in this prison saying, what is the Lord gonna do next? What if every single time we got sentenced to a lower place, we started worshiping saying, God, what are you gonna do next? Oh, you know what was next for Paul after this? Martyrdom. But I would assert to you, it was the greatest promotion. Because when he came out of this low place, he went the highest he ever went. See what? And he was ushered into heaven. And the Christians that he killed welcomed him first. I know it. Oh, Paul, you did such a good job. See, Saul killed me, but Paul is bringing many people to Jesus with him. And even the ones that Saul martyred welcomed him into heaven and said, welcome, you have been so faithful. We know that you have been doing a good work for God. So guess what? We celebrate low places. Matter of fact, we go low. So let me tell you, we're gonna do something to end this service. When I was down here, and it was damp and dank. Right here is kind of like this furthest point you can go. And I was running my hands against the walls. And you know what I felt? I'm telling you this as a prophetic minister. There's no way of me proving this. But it was actually shocking to me. I actually felt the anointing for worship. I felt a worship anointing in this cell. And it was like shocking to me at first because you don't regard the Apostle Paul as a singer. But then the Lord said, yeah, but singing isn't worship. But worship can be singing. Depends on how you do it. And when I was down there, I began to feel the anointing. So when you read the 4th chapter of the book of Ephesians, he talks about one body, one baptism, one church, one gospel. And then he says, how you'll know that we're walking in unity and how you know we serve the Lord is that, and then the first thing he mentions is we will sing. So there's something about that. So here's how I want to end this service. We're going to sing this song out. I don't know. Do we have singers? Bree can do it. We need a singer. And we're going to end this service just for like 60 seconds before we bring out our campus pastors at the locations. But we're gonna take a moment and sing. And we're gonna, see, look at this jail cell. We're singing because we're saying, God, take us low. Like we're saying, God, we go low. We're choosing it now. We're gonna worship you in the midst of this. And then you're gonna raise us up. You're gonna vindicate us to our family. You're gonna vindicate us to those who are talking. You're gonna, Lord, you're gonna do it. So let's just begin to sing. And also, if you came with somebody, Even while we're singing, if you feel led, if you came with your spouse, if you came with your friend, if you came with your cousin, you can pray for them in the next few moments while we're singing and encourage them in the Lord and just lay hands on them if you want. Just pray for them if you came with them and they're comfortable. So we're gonna lift up our voice and we're gonna just begin to sing just for 60 seconds. Come on, let's lift it up.